Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John, this is John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do and hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For they all, the prophets and the law, prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, now in this passage here, we're dealing with the ministry of John the Baptist. And we're going to see in this passage, first of all, his weakness. There was a problem that he had. Then we're going to see his greatness, how he compared to others in the kingdom of heaven. And then we're going to see his importance, what he did that was so important to the work. John Hollingsworth, you might want to shut that door. There's a lot of... If we can hear them, they can hear us. All right. Okay. Notice in the first part here, he says in verse 2, Matthew chapter 11, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent to his disciples and he said, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, wait a minute. John the Baptist got in prison. What was he in prison for? For preaching. He preached something to Herod that Herod didn't like. It was about him not, he was doing some unlawful things, and he wasn't supposed to marry his brother's wife. And so Herod threw him into prison. Now, while he's in prison, y'all looking for seats? There's more seats right up in here if you'd like. Plenty on any side. They made it. Barely. They made it. They're scattered. Yeah, there's here's fine, or here, anywhere you want to sit. If John the Baptist has been preaching the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven about? Well, it's about the Jews, but what's it about? What's he telling everybody? Well, not he's coming back because he's here. What's he telling everybody? There's a kingdom here on earth. It involves you and your king's here. And all of a sudden, for preaching all that, he winds up in prison. It's like, wait a minute. If you're the king and this is the kingdom, what am I doing in jail? I don't belong in here. So he sends two of his disciples and he says, Art thou he that it should come? In verse 3, or do we look for another? He began to doubt whether Jesus Christ was really the Messiah, which is a strange thing when you consider what happened to him in John chapter 1. Look over there. Look at John chapter 1 at verse 32. Look at John chapter 1 verse 32. This is John. He's baptizing with water in John chapter 1 verse 32. John bare record saying that I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now that's the way it started. All right, so John's out there baptizing and doing all his stuff and preaching. The next thing he knows, he's winding up in jail at the command of a king over whom Jesus Christ will rule. And he's saying, wait a minute. If you're the man, what am I, you know, what am I doing in here? Did we make a mistake? Are you the one, or are we looking for another one?
Is this the same John?
Yeah. Yeah. And so he began to doubt. He began to doubt. Now they knew, and I've told you this before, he's up here. They knew that that they were to expect a prophet. We've shown you that numerous times from Deuteronomy chapter 18. They were expecting a prophet to come who would be their king, who would rule over them. And so now John's a little bit miffed about that. So what does Jesus do for the disciples? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." What happened? The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. Deaf hear. Dead raised up. Poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, you know I'm the man, not only because you saw the Spirit descending on me when I was baptized, but look at what I'm doing. Now, why would John understand that? A couple of places. Look back here in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Why would seeing those miracles convince John that, in fact, he was the one? Isaiah chapter 35, look at verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." There you go. "The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." There you go. "Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." You know what the context of those verses is right there? Look at verses 3 and 4. "Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold," what? "Your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." John should have known then, this is the man. But you see, all of the Jews expected when their king showed up with his kingdom that he was going to go right into the vengeance, wipe out the Romans, establish their kingdom, and allow them to be free in their land. They forgot, and they all forgot it, that he would have to suffer first and then rule. Peter later said in his gospel, in his epistle, he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered first and then?" Jesus said that in Luke 24, and he said he's going to suffer first and then enter into his glory. But what they were expecting was to come with a vengeance and enter into glory right then. They're under these Pharisees, they're under these foreign rulers, and they're wanting that business cleaned up. The sign that the man that was going to do that had come is exactly what Jesus Christ was doing, so it would communicate. And then he says in verse 6, in Matthew chapter 11, he says to the disciples, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Whosoever not shall not be offended in me. And what that is, it's not offended at what he's preaching. There are plenty of people that got offended at what he was preaching. He wasn't trying to. These are men that were traveling along with him that were offended by some of the things that he said. There's a picture of this like in Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 57. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 53, Jesus had just finished teaching his disciples some parables, and then he came to his own country and to the synagogue, and he was teaching, and they were astonished because they said, he's Mary's son and Joseph's son. What's the deal here? Verse 57, "And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Why would they be offended? They knew he was just born like they were, and yet he was holding himself out to be the king of the Jews, some big shot, and that offended them. Same thing bothered John. "I'm doing all this work for you, and I wound up in jail. What's the deal?" And he said, "Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." Stick with me, man. Stick with me. It's not over yet. See what he's saying? So old John got discouraged. He displayed a weakness. This guy that had gone out there into the wilderness and eaten wild honey and locusts and dressed in camel's hair and all that kind of stuff. It got to him when he went through some trouble. Why should that be a comfort to us? Yeah, okay. The next thing you want to see is, you want to see not only his weakness, but you also want to see his greatness. Now look with me in here in verse 7. He says, And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Well, now, what's a reed? You ever seen it? Yeah, just a little piece of grass or a little broad-bladed thing that'll grow up there next to a pond or a fishing tank or a stock tank or something like that. Wind will blow and it'll... Huh? It doesn't have any strength. Yeah, it's just weak. It'll just blow this way and that way. It goes either way. A picture of that for you is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14. This is a picture of somebody that would be a reed shaking in the wind with their doctrine. It's a picture of a reed concerning doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See that kind of thing? Wishy-washy. Not like that. Not like that. Look in Mark chapter 6. You notice what kind of man he was with his doctrine. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 18. What kind of man was he with his doctrine? Mark 6:18. This is what got him thrown into jail here. Mark 6:18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him. Sounds like Jezebel, doesn't it? But she could not, for Herod feared John. That's not a reed shaken with the wind. Not a king fearing the prophet. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. That's not a reed shaken with the wind. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. All right? So he said, what'd you go out there? You want to go out there and see somebody that just, you know, it's a fly-by-night operation? He said, you weren't going to see that when you went to see John the Baptist. All right, look at verse 8 in our text, Matthew 11, 8. What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? I don't really think camel's hair would qualify. And a girdle. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Not that kind of guy. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, you and more than a prophet. Verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. All right. He is a prophet. He is the messenger of Malachi 3. Look over there in Malachi chapter 3. Now, this is very important. You want to see this cross-reference. You know why Herod was reluctant to kill John the Baptist? Because he knew he was a prophet. And the people held him as a prophet. They knew that. No doubt about it. Malachi chapter 3, now watch it. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, and so on and so forth. What's the messenger prophesying? The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or his second coming? Second coming. Now, you see again, the Jews would always see the two as the same. A Jew would always see the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ as one event. Okay? And so when these guys come and they prophesy that, and he's the messenger that comes before the Lord, his message is there is a king coming who's going to rule this kingdom. And he's going to purge these people and that kind of stuff. He's going to set up his kingdom. Now, the reason this is very important is it leads into something Jesus is going to say here in just a minute, so just stick it in your mind that when these guys... Give you an example. Let me just give you another example, so it'll kind of go back to Jude real quick. I want this to be clear in your mind. A man in the Old Testament did not see the distinction between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. You and I see it clearly, but they didn't see it. Look in Jude. It's just one chapter right before the book of Revelation. Look at verse 14. And tell me, when we read about this prophet, what he's prophesying. Jude 14, right before the book of Revelation. Watch what he says. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds that they... What's he preaching? Say, second coming. You see, even Enoch, who started prophesying this stuff, they see it as the same thing in the Old Testament. They don't make the distinction. That's why the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was such a shock to the disciples. All right, now go back to Matthew chapter 11. We're talking about the greatness of John the Baptist, and he is the one commissioned to preach before the Lord Jesus Christ and to prepare the way for his ministry. Is that some kind of an honor or what? That's a huge thing. And so Jesus says in verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now we got to make sure we understand that verse. He says, first of all, the first part of among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So we're talking about the greatness of John the Baptist, and to prepare the way for Jesus Christ is a great thing. Why else would he be greater than any man that was ever born of a woman? Can you think of one thing that would distinguish him like no other? Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 15. Very unusual character, John the Baptist. Luke 1:15. So you know where we're talking about. This is in verse 13, Zacharias is told by the angel, thy prayer is heard, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, thou shalt call his name John. Okay, you know who we're talking about now. Look at verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be what? Filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And none greater that was born of a woman than John the Baptist. Not only because of his commission, but because he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But then he says this, which could be a little bit confusing, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, actually, so far when he says of them that are born among women, they're not risen a greater than John the Baptist, nobody else was filled from his mother's womb with the Holy Ghost and given the commission to prophesy before the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So that's his greatness. But he was given that very special commission, something very special. Now watch this. Then he says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What is that? What is that? Just to put it in perspective, to try to help you understand what it is. What it is that somebody in the kingdom of heaven, see that? When is the kingdom of heaven going to be set up? At the second coming. And somebody in that kingdom, when the Lord comes back and sets it up, even if he's the least in that kingdom, he has some things that John didn't have. He's making a real comparison about how good this kingdom is. Let me show you a couple of things that they have. Isaiah chapter... No, let's go to this first. Let's go to Hebrews 8 first. Hebrews chapter 8. Go there first. What covenant was John the Baptist working under? The Old Testament, the law, As a matter of fact, the next verse in our text says, all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. They're still under the Old Testament. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou, you know, animal sacrifice and all that stuff. But look at this in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, well, verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should have been no place sought for the second. Talking about the Ten Commandments and the death of Jesus Christ being the second covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant. And this covenant is in the kingdom of heaven. That I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant that I regarded them, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Watch it. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. John never got to see that. He never got to see that. Where did John end up his ministry? In jail and with his head cut off. That's not a very good place to be. Well, I mean, in perspective of things. But once this kingdom is set up, everybody... I mean, and did John not meet with some opposition in his preaching? Were there not some Pharisees that snubbed their nose at that and said, we're not going to be baptized with John's baptism? But in the new covenant, in the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus Christ is here, they'll have the laws in their minds, in their hearts. I will be them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that at that time, Jesus Christ will be ruling on the throne of David, and he will be the king over the whole world and also over that nation. And that's far better than the circumstances that John found himself in. John, as a matter of fact, up until right here, we found got offended because he wasn't even sure. And there, they're going to have the assurance of their salvation, everything. The law is going to be written. It says, all Israel shall be saved. What a wonderful thing. So if you're in that kingdom, that's better than what John was in, sitting there in prison. Well,
the kingdom of heaven.
That's a good question. It was getting set up, but the king never took the throne.
That's right.
So the kingdom of heaven was here, but it was still being birthed, if you will. It wasn't set up. So consequently, to say he was in it, he's not in it in the same way these guys are going to be in it at all. Not to distinguish, not to to confuse the two. Remember, for clear distinction, the kingdom of God is the kingdom you and I get into by the new birth. He died before the crucifixion of Christ. Okay, so just kind of keep that in mind. There are some overlap, but that's a clear distinction. It's easier to understand it that way. Christ hadn't died on the cross yet, and so it wasn't like that. What's going to be the condition, before we move on, what's going to be the condition of the earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? Peace. What'd it say? Yeah, what you're going to have, you're going to have total peace. You're going to have total peace. Jesus Christ is going to be ruling. What are the animals going to be doing? Eating each other? That's going to be restored. It's all going to be just perfect. And let me tell you, which would John rather be in? You got it? And so it's not really that difficult. He's greater because of what he got to do before a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and he was filled with his Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But if somebody least in the kingdom of heaven under those circumstances in a lot better shape. You got it? And so the Lord's trying to emphasize now, he's leading up to something when he says that, and that's the last thing I wanted to talk about this morning, and that's John's importance to these people that he's preaching. We saw his doubt. We saw, you know, this thing here concerning whether or not Jesus really won and the greatness that he had in leading the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this importance here now in verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What's that?
War.
Well, it's like that, but what happened to John the Baptist? He got his head cut off. That's pretty violent. Right? For telling the truth. What happened to Jesus Christ, the King? He was crucified. The violent take it by force, and they did. And so what does that tell you? We know that the way that the Lord's going to get it back is He's going to take it by war. It's a very violent thing at that time, not very good circumstances. And then in verse 13, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. John then represents a break for us between the Old Testament and the New Testament. One more time, look in Luke 16:16. A very important break. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. See that break? Nobody's preaching the kingdom of God up until that time. But at this time, the law and the prophets were until John, and then now we start hearing about something else. Jesus Christ is preaching something a little bit different. What it is going to be a new covenant. A new covenant into which you came when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, into which the Jews will go when Jesus Christ is actually set up as the King. Now, let's make sure we understand something real quick. Here we go with Abraham, and that begins a line of Jewish people, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes. All the way through, we have these prophets that are prophesying, and they're trying to get these guys conditioned to be a nation that will honor their king and all that kind of stuff. And they keep doing what? They keep going down into idolatry and trouble like that. They keep going down. Then all of a sudden John the Baptist comes and he says, guys, you got a chance to get it right now. The king is here. And so they see Jesus. What do they do to Jesus? If they had not rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, or following His resurrection, if they had not rejected Jesus Christ under the preaching of Peter and James and John and Stephen, what would have happened? They would have started, that thing would have started right then. I mean, you can understand that, right? I mean, God always recognizes God is sovereign. He's going to work the thing out, but He doesn't leave it without options. Can you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Could you reject Him before you received Him as your Savior? Yeah, and the thing turns out one way or the other. You end up in heaven or you end up in hell. So He comes along here and He has that option. If they receive Him, like everything in the Old Testament leads up to, then John the Baptist is the one that triggers the preaching that allows those Jews to see their need of Jesus Christ and accept Him. Correct? Okay. Now, turn with me to Malachi chapter 4 real quick and notice something. Malachi chapter 4, the last book in your Old Testament, last chapter, fourth chapter. Notice verse 1. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. What are we talking about? What is that? The day coming that this happens. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. What are we talking about? Second coming of Jesus Christ. He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So He burns up those that are in verse 1, and then the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. We know that for the Jews, salvation is connected with healing. Are we together? Look who's supposed to come before the Lord comes in verse 4. Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes of judgments. He's one of the witnesses in Revelation 11. Who else is supposed to come in verse 12? Elijah. Well, if the Jews accept the preaching of John the Baptist and Peter and John and James and all that stuff, then where does Elijah fit into the picture? Look at verse in your text, chapter 11. Verse 14, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears, let him hear. John, yes. In Malachi chapter 4? Well, because when you read through the Bible, you find out that the Son, S-U-N, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 19, if you'll go read that one, we won't go there now, but if you look at Psalm 19, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and then the Son is a bridegroom, as a bridegroom running a race. So it shows you, and of Hebrews chapter, I'm just giving you a lot of references real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, my God is a consuming fire. So it's spelled that way because he comes back in the brightness of the sun, and he comes back having been the sun having been a type of him. He comes back as the day. It's like a sunrise. And so there's a lot of connections between them. That's why the false religions, like Baal worship, worship the sun god. Unless you live over in Arabia, then you worship the moon god. Okay. They could, yeah. He could go in and out. Well, let's make sure we understand where we are here first on this thing with Elias. Verse 14, if you will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. Does it make sense to you? Elijah was supposed to come. John the Baptist fulfills that responsibility if the Jews accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, either while he's being preached here or after his resurrection under the preaching of Peter and James and John and the apostles and Stephen. This is a tremendous, important passage of Scripture right here. Very, very important. Let me just show you a couple of cross references real quick. I'll show you one. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Concerning John the Baptist, Luke 1:17, verse 15, we just read, says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's Malachi 4, verse 6. Yeah. Okay, now does that make sense to you? Does that make any sense to you? I mean, what you're getting ready to see is an interesting thing. Do you know how the witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 die? The two witnesses? Yeah, beheaded. They're beheaded. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, we see that the saints then that aren't worshiping the Antichrist are beheaded. And how did John the Baptist die? Beheaded. See the connection? They're so closely. God doesn't miss a thing in putting all this together. And so the reason that what we've seen here is so important in understanding the ministry of John the Baptist is because the Jews are going to reject this kingdom. And when they do, we're going to study Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, all of then the parables concerning the kingdom of heaven go into a mystery form. Because God already knows they're not going to take his son. And so then things begin to change in the book of Matthew. And we start seeing some things concerning then the tribulation as the book goes toward wrapping up. So it's a very important transition to make sure you understand the ministry of John the Baptist. Very, very important man. Yes, ma'am.